Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Well, in this Advent season, we are looking at the theme of God's promise of better days for our lives. And that truly is the hope of Advent and Christmas. God has done something in Christ that has changed everything. And so during this series, we're going to look at some scriptures that don't immediately come to our minds that are related to the Advent season only because of this idea of God's promise of better days. Promises that eventually find their fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. So today, we look at this promise from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, where it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Well, I hope you feel better. I hope you have a healthy baby, or I hope you get an A in your test at school. I hope she likes me. I hope to make a difference in the world. I hope their marriage makes it. I hope I get a raise. I hope for world peace by Christmas. See, we use that little magical phrase, word, hope. It's tough to live in this world or even make it through one day without hope. Well, what is hope? I believe God defines hope this way. A vision for better days that changes us in the present. A hope, a vision for better days that changes us in the present. Hope is a vision for better days. There's something up ahead, just around the corner. There's something in sight. There's something that's good coming our way. But that good future isn't just abstract. It's going to change us and transform us today. So, for example, if you're hoping for an A in class, that hope should at least cause you to study for it today. If you're hoping for a raise, it should cause you to work harder today. If you want world peace, you should stop shouting at your kids today. Kids made me say that. Well, as a child, I remember well the power of hope around this time of the year because I knew that my parents would buy me toys. See, I had a vision for better days ahead with better toys. But it also meant that it changed my attitude and my actions, at least during December, temporarily. But at least it made a difference in my life. Because, see, hope is vision for better days that changes us in the present, in the here and now. And so on this first Sunday of Advent, I invite you on a journey of better days. A journey that brings to us real and lasting hope. And to help us on this journey, I want to introduce you to a man, prophet, by the name of Jeremiah. Around the year 627 BC, when Jeremiah was about a junior in high school, God came to him and said this to him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations." Wow. Fast forward 40 years, and Jeremiah is still a spiritual leader in the community. But the nation of Israel is in crisis. The year is 587 BC. And the king of Babylon and his troops have surrounded the capital city of Jerusalem. They've set up this deadly siege, leaving the people inside of Jerusalem on the brink of starvation. Zedekiah, who was at that time the king of Israel, still thinks that he can beat the Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. So he keeps fighting back. But Jeremiah goes to the king and he tells him, listen, it's over, Zedekiah. Just give up. Just give in. Because the king of Babylon will come to the city and you are going to surrender. And you can trust God to do it the easy way, or you can resist and do it the hard way. Which way do you think he chose? Yeah, the hard way. Reminds us of us. Because see, what was happening is the rest of the spiritual leaders and the prophets were assuring the king that, listen, this Jeremiah guy, he's a crackpot. He's a false prophet. They kept saying to the king exactly what he wanted to hear. You're the man, King Zedekiah. You're the man. Nobody can mess with our nation. We always win because God is always on our side. That's what they kept telling. On the other hand, here comes Jeremiah. He kept warning the king that these false prophets were offering to him mere cheap and false hope. Jeremiah said this, they dress the wounds of my people as though they weren't serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And so Jeremiah's basic message to the king was this, look deeper, king, because this thing that you're facing is not military, but it is spiritual. In other words, the people of God have rejected the covenant of God. They have been committing spiritual adultery for far too long. But King Zedekiah didn't like this message. You wonder why. And so he branded Jeremiah as an unpatriotic menace to the national security of Israel. He had him arrested and then he threw him in jail. And in the midst of this environment, as Jeremiah is sitting in this dark prison cell, misunderstood and persecuted, he proclaims some of the most powerful words of hope that is found in the entire Old Testament history. In chapters 30 through 33, they are often called the book of consolation or just the book of hope. Notice that hope, according to the Bible, is a vision for better days. It says in chapter 30, verse 3, the days are coming, declares the Lord. They're coming. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are hints. There are pictures, there are clues that say exactly the same thing to Israel. Better days are coming. Well, for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, hope always depends upon the reliability of the one who is making the promise. Hope is never based upon wishful thinking or positive feelings. It's not even based upon how much faith we have. Hope is based upon God, a God who is really there, a God who is good, a God who has sufficient reasons in his life for what he is doing and why he is doing it. And we can trust him. King David said it this way, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. These words were written by King David when he was calling upon God for deliverance. And many times David did that. But there's a significance in these words that is found in his desire for prosperity. And on the surface of things, you might think that he's asking for monetary wealth. But he wasn't. He wasn't asking for material possessions. He wasn't even asking for political advancement, because quite honestly, David already had all of those things. From a worldly point of view, David was living the life of prosperity. But what David was lacking was not in the physical realm, it was in the spiritual realm. And in the next verse, he says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And in that verse, David is speaking prophetically. He's talking about the promised Messiah, the one who would bring spiritual restoration, true prosperity to mankind. But this Messiah was not coming as a lone ranger. Rather, he was coming in the name of God to God's people for the purpose of connecting them with the true source of spiritual fulfillment. For Jesus to come in the name of the Lord meant that he came as a representative of him. Everything that God is, everything that he stands for, was embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born bearing the mark of the one who sent him. You see, in the Bible, hope in God is never on a whim or a fancy. It's based upon a particular history with God, a history that gives us a glimpse into God's character. And it provides reasons why we should trust in God, why we should place our hope only in God. Hope is based on reason. It is never irrational. It is never pulled out of thin air. Well, this vision for a better future is in our minds based upon faith in a future, a better future. And in fact, you know, as we look ahead and we think of good things that are coming our way, we go, oh, I hope, as a Christian, our hope is not in things, it's in a person. Because if our hope is in things, and those things don't work out the way that we think they should, or we hope they will, or we want them to, then our hope is dashed. But as Christians, our hope is in a person. It's not wrapped up in a season. It's not wrapped up in a program. It's not wrapped up in a new job or a new house or a new car, a better spouse, a bigger house. It's not wrapped up in stuff. It's wrapped up in a person. And the biblical word that is used for that person is Messiah. In verse 15 in our text, this person is called a righteous branch who will sprout from David's line. What does that mean? Well, first of all, throughout the Old Testament, the greatest king is King David. Not perfect. He was certainly flawed. But he was a warrior for justice and for truth. And he was a man after God's own heart. And towards the end of David's life, and throughout the Old Testament story, God kept promising this. He said, "I will raise up a king like David, but better than David. He will rule my people. He will bless the entire earth." In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 16, Jesus is called the Lord our righteousness. Now in the Bible, righteousness is a relational term. In other words, a righteous person is someone who lives totally right with God and with everyone else. Well, if you know your Bible at all, the Bible also says there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, perhaps we get it right sometimes, and I think we all do get it right sometimes. But that doesn't help us. Because you're either righteous or you're not. And none of us get it right all the time. But this branch, this promised one, this Messiah, will be called the Lord our righteousness. In other words, he gets it right all the time. He is the only fully righteous human being who has ever, ever lived. And this leads into the heart of what we call the gospel. The New Testament declares that when Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, he died on the cross, he took upon himself our unrighteousness. And in this marvelous exchange, we received his righteousness. That's astounding. What good news of freedom that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is about a promise. It's about a person. Now, all of that can sound rather academic and safe until we get to the last part of the definition of hope. It changes us in the present. Folks, once you start down this path of hope, there's no turning back. Let me put it another way. Hope will ruin your life. Now, to be honest, sometimes it's better not to hope. Because hopelessness closes the human heart. And once you start hoping, you become vulnerable. Once you start hoping, your heart starts to burst with longing. Because now there's something that you want, that you're longing for. Hope will turn your life upside down. Hope sets your heart pounding with enthusiasm. It opens up your life to more joy and delight and adventure than you ever thought possible. Sounds good. But, and this is a but, hope also opens your heart to the ache of waiting and longing. Of course, hope eventually leads to fulfillment. The Bible promises this: hope does not disappoint us. But hope doesn't resolve tension, it increases tension. Hope always draws a picture of a beautiful and a good future for us and then says to us, it's coming, it will be yours someday. Because the one who promised is faithful and true, but you have to wait for it. Are you beginning to see how hope can change us? If you've opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give to you a vision of better days. Actually, for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, those better days has already come, at least in part. The better days that are promised for us in the Old Testament are available to us right now. You can call on the name of the Lord and receive and enter into his promise of better days now. That's the good news of the gospel. The power of God is available to us today, not just in some distant future. God's future has already begun, and you can have a taste of it even today. All that you need to do is call on the name of Jesus, accept the forgiveness that he offers us, and you can experience better days even now. But the fair warning is this: once you do that, you won't be able to go back anymore. You won't be able to just sit in your living room and watch life like on a little TV screen. You have to live it fully, passionately, deeply. One of the characters in the movie Shawshank Redemption said it this way: hope is a dangerous thing. It can drive us insane. You see, when we come to Jesus, our lives will be upended. He injects hope into our hearts. You can't go back to a normal life anymore. For Jeremiah, he couldn't just live a comfortable life anymore. Life as he knew it was over. He couldn't keep going along with the crowd. He couldn't keep going along with those who were cheering Zedekiah and offering this cheap and shallow hope to this king, because that's what he wanted. God had given to Jeremiah a picture of a future and a new hope. And even if it meant going to jail, that's what Jeremiah was going to do. Hope ruins your life. Because once you experience hope, you can't go back to your life the way it was before. I read a story about a man whose life was ruined by hope. He was visiting in Cambodia and Thailand to a Christian-based ministry that worked with people in the lowest of low, in the worst places on this earth. This ministry that he went to experience rescued young boys and girls who were trapped in the global sex trade. Many of these children had been prostitutes since a very young age. But this ministry intervened and set up safe houses where they could find freedom, where they could experience faith in a loving Heavenly Father, deep cleansing from the shame and the guilt that they felt. Protection, housing, education, training was all a part of it. This man had seen the horrors. He had seen the brutality beyond description. But he was also touched with hope. He watched other people who had been ruined in the same way, in the same sex trade, who were now ministering to these children. He watched the defiled and used children become new creations in Christ. And it ruined him. He couldn't go back to his old life anymore. Now, don't misunderstand me. He didn't end up being a missionary. He still had the same job. He still had the same lifestyle. He still had the same family. He still went to the same church. He still was involved in the same small group in that church. But he couldn't approach life anymore the way he did before. When God says to us, better days are coming, and we start to believe it, it will change us. We start to align our lives with the hope that we have in Christ. And I think you understand that you don't have to go back to Cambodia in order for that to occur. Well, hope also provides us with a vision of God's future, which allows us to take risk. In fact, hope causes us to risk, which is exactly what Jeremiah did in chapter 32. It's a great story, and I want to encourage you to read that, but not right now. Let me summarize it for you right now. Be a good afternoon, snowy afternoon read for you, chapter 32. Here's the summary. It was the year 587 BC, and the Babylonian army was hammering away at Jerusalem. And Jeremiah knew that they would soon break through. They would conquer the city, and that they were going to enslave the people and exile them away. The situation looked hopeless. Well, the day came when Jeremiah's uncle decided to visit him in jail. And he offered to sell Jeremiah a vacant lot in the suburbs of Jerusalem. Now, this probably wasn't the best time to buy property. The city is under siege. It will fall to the Babylonian army, and everyone is going to get deported. But Jeremiah lived by the promises of God. Again, it's not wishful thinking or merely a feeling, For Jeremiah, it was all based upon God's track record in creation, in history, and redemption. And so as Jeremiah heard this proposal, it made sense to him. So he buys the field because he knew that God had promised that they were going to come back and live in the land. God had given promise of better days for Israel. He said that eventually the captivity is going to end and the people are going to return to the same land that they currently occupy. Jeremiah put his faith in practice. And if you have hope, if you hold on to God's promise for better days, if you are trusting in Jesus, the righteous one, it has to work itself into your life. The risk may be small. The risk may be a little, or they may be huge. But you must put your hope into practice. And if this is the case, if hope does ruin us, if the promise of better days in Jesus are going to upend our lives, isn't it better just to settle into the routine of hopelessness? Isn't it better just to live in denial, you know? No. And here's why. Because God has made us in such a way that when we refuse to weep, you shut down laughter. When you refuse to ache and to long, you refuse to rejoice. So the question is, how much joy do you want in your life? If you want to stuff your pain deep inside, if you want to numb the ache of living with hope in a thoroughly frustrating world, then you're going to cut yourself off from real joy as well. And that's exactly what the people of Israel did in Jeremiah's day. As we walk through this season of Advent together, this season of waiting, of longing, of rejoicing, of hoping, I want to leave you with four questions. First, is your hope centered in the person of Christ or something else? Second question, has your hope expanded or diminished in your life? Here's a good one. How has hope ruined your life? Last one, what are you willing to risk because of who Jesus is and what he has done? God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our hope in God is unlike any we have ever had. And that is because there is a moment in history that sets this hope apart from any other. It's captured by the Apostle Peter when he says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection, the tomb, could not hold the living, breathing, scarred, but victorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who claimed to be God and was God, who committed no sin, who died before hostile crowds, appeared again just days later, before the same crowd of people bearing the wounds of the cross, but demonstrating a power and a victory over it. And because he is alive, so too we are alive. God established and secured your hope when he raised Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead. Therefore, your hope is as alive as Jesus. So this Advent season, I want to encourage you, particularly today, to find one new way that hope in God, in the living God, changes your life during this Advent season. One way that your hope in the living God will change your life today. Make it practical. How has your hope in the living God changed your life today? Let's pray and commit that to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the hope that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we'd be lost and dying and going to hell. But because he exchanged his righteousness for ours on the cross of Calvary, that through faith, believing in him, his righteousness is now ours, we can stand before you. God, you have given to us a hope of better days ahead. And the hope doesn't rest in America. Hope doesn't rest in ourselves. It doesn't rest in our country. It doesn't rest in our job. It doesn't rest in our family. It doesn't rest in any of the other stuff that we can see. Our hope, our better days rests solely in you. And so, Father, help us in these days that our lives would reflect the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that hope should change us today. So, Father, I pray that as each one now is considering what that means in their lives, what that hope will change in their lives, that you would reveal to them an area or two that this hope changes their life today. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.